So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
I want to talk to you this morning about move toward your miracle. Pastor Anthony had no idea what I was preaching on this morning, but he got on my message about acting like what you're moving toward. See, there are so many, the problem with Pentecost or Pentecostals is Pentecostals, if you're not careful, get lazy. Because we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and think that's it. Can I tell you that's the first initial evidence, but meaning that there's more to come. See, I know folks who speak in tongues who are mean. They didn't get the rest of it. Come on, somebody. I don't point at nobody if they're here, but how many know some mean Christians? Amen. How many of you believe you are a mean Christian? Well, there'll be altar time here in a moment. But I want to talk about moving toward your miracle. In Exodus chapter 14, go there with me. Exodus chapter 14. We're talking about the children of Israel walking across on dry ground. You know, there was a teacher who was atheist, and she was, a little boy was talking about how that Moses and the children of Israel walked over on dry ground. Well, she just tore his theory up, and she said, well, it was proven by the facts and da-da-da, and she went through all of her statistics that they really crossed over in ankle-deep water. And he was upset for just a moment, and then he went to praising God and shouting again. And she goes, what are you so excited about? He goes, that's even a greater miracle that God drowned the whole Egyptian army in ankle-deep water. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, if you're there, say amen. Amen. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. I love this next line. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Man, what a statement. Amen. I've said that about some of the enemies I have faced. The enemy that I have faced today, I will never see again in the name of Jesus, because it's been conquered in my life. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Uh-oh. The Lord will fight for you while you shut up. Then the Lord said to Moses, and this is really what got me. Why are you crying out to me? Why are you crying out to me? I thought you was the Lord. I thought that's what I was supposed to do, is cry out to you. And then the Lord says, tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Why are you crying out to me? Go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. Father, bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. Everybody, it seems, is wanting a miracle. Can I tell you that the more that my life lines up with this book, the less miracles I need? There are two doors that you need to line up behind. There are two doors. One is a door of miracles, and the other is a door of blessings. And there are too many people who are lined up at the door of miracles, and less people lined up at the door of blessings. Now, what is the difference? I'll tell you. The door of miracles is God doing something for you. The door of blessings is God doing something through you. And everybody needs God doing something through them, but no matter how well you serve God, how much faith that you have, how much that you live your life by this book, there will be some times that you're going to need a miracle. That there are going to be times that you need to line up behind the door of miracles and say, God, I live in your blessing, but today, for whatever reason, I need a miracle in my life. But there are some people who all they stand behind is the door of miracles. And everybody is wanting and waiting a miracle. And they believe that I'll live better, I'll live larger, I'll live an exceptional life when my miracle finally comes through. But till then, I'm going to wait and be silent and do nothing. Now, that's not what the Lord said. That's not what the Lord said. I recently read a statement, and it messed with me. Matter of fact, it slapped me pretty hard. So I figured a divine slap to me, I'm going to tell the rest of y'all so we can all be slap happy together. So I'm going to give it to you here in a moment. But point number one is this: how to walk into a miracle. Well, the key word is walk. The key word is go into it. The key word is quit waiting on somebody and everybody else to do your work for you. In one of the greatest events of human history, the escape of the Hebrews from Egyptian bondage, a meager group of slaves without government, without an army, got the best of the most powerful nation on the planet. We find them trapped by an impassable body of water in front of them and an angry army behind them. And most of the Israelites were young, we would call them young Christians because they just come out of bondage, and they did what most Christians do when they come out of bondage and come up against their first trial. Well, I can't believe that we're going through this. I thought if I came to Jesus, everything would be wonderful. I thought that if I came to Jesus, all this would be taken care of. How many understand that your actions, though they may be forgiven, still have consequences? If you robbed a bank last year and you gave your heart to Christ this year, I hate to tell you, but they're still looking for you. And even though Jesus forgives society, you're going to have to pay a price. Good preaching, Pastor. The Egyptians had been humiliated. All of their gods had been humbled. The true treasure of any culture were their firstborn sons, and they had lost that treasure to the God of the Hebrews. And then the Hebrews plundered the remaining treasures of gold and clothing and all of it. They got the best of Egypt. And Pharaoh, though, then he looses them, but then he gets mad. And he didn't send an army to get them. He didn't send an army. He led the army. Because this was not political. This was personal. This wasn't a battle, it was revenge. There would be no surrender. There would be pain, there would be blood, there would be death, and the Pharaoh was going to make sure of it. But an angry army behind them and an impassable sea in front of them, this was their situation. And yet, look at the first part. According to verses 11 and 12, they had already talked about their graves. And this is what I'm talking about. When they saw what was going on, in verses 11 and 12, they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt? Would we have died in Egypt? See, that's the problem with most Christians, is we would rather die than fight. You would rather roll over and play dead than to fight for freedom. Can I tell you, that's becoming an issue in America. That we would just roll over and que sera, sera, whatever will be, than to stand up and be heard, stand up and be counted, stand up and go to the polls. Mm-hmm. Exodus 14:15 said, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now, point two is simply that. Why are you crying out to me? Because God operates from faith and from faith outlook. So God seems to wonder why the people are afraid. Didn't they just see what I did? Didn't they just see the 10 plagues I brought on Egypt to get them out of that? See, our memory is so short that most of the time God is only as good as his last miracle in our life. See, we've got to have faith that says, God, I know that you can. I know that you will for me. But even if you don't for me, it doesn't change the fact that you can. We've got to come to the realization that God seems to wonder why the people are afraid. They had been in the promised land, so God wants them to act as if it isn't the end instead of acting like it's all over. Wait a minute. God hadn't had the final say yet. As Pastor Anthony said, we've got to believe. We've got to act like our behavior indicates what we are anticipating. Our behavior says to God and to the world, to the devil, whether we are truly believing that God is going to come through. Now, I can't remember the whole story, but the story goes something like this, a true story. That there was a drought out in Arizona somewhere and many years ago. And they went to this one man to talk to him because they knew he knew how to pray. And he prayed and he said, I believe that God's about to send rain. And every day that he left his house, he was the only one with blue skies shining. He would leave his house with an umbrella. Come on, somebody. And they would ask him, why are you having an umbrella? He said, why are you praying for rain and acting like it ain't going to come? Come on, somebody. See, you got to start believing that what you pray is about to come to pass. Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's make that personal. You see, here is the statement that slapped me in the face. Are y'all ready to get slapped? Here it is. Give it to me. If the promise ain't fulfilled, the journey ain't over. My God, have mercy, somebody. If the promise ain't fulfilled, the journey ain't over. Look at your neighbor and tell them it must not be over then. There's some things that God has promised me that hasn't come to pass yet, and I'm believing that it's going to come to pass. So if the promise is not fulfilled, then the journey isn't over. That's why the Lord was saying, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Tell the people to move toward what I've already told them to do. See, I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible to be a perfect book. Every word, every sentence, every story, every word is for purposes, on purpose, and for a purpose. And if you think the Bible makes no sense or is filled with contradictions, then read more and study more to show yourself approved. The Bible does not need to be approved by you. You need to be approved by the Bible. I believe I'll say that one more time. The Bible does not need to be approved by you. You need to be approved by the Bible. Here's the deal. Because the Scripture shapes us, we don't shape Scripture. Well, but Pastor, there's a lot of things I read hadn't come to pass yet. Well, listen, I refuse to reduce the Word of God down to my experience. I'm believing for my experience to come up to the caliber and the character of Scripture. See, here's what I know. Here's the problem with America. I'm preaching better than you, amen. Here's the problem, though, is that we want to blame somebody for why we ain't where we ought to be. It is a systemic problem in our society, in spirit of entitlement that is systemic in our... We can always blame somebody else. Let me tell you something. You can't blame God because God is perfect. God is God. And his ways are perfect. So you can't blame him. You cannot blame God is the reason. Well, it's our preacher. Now, you might can blame the preacher. But the reality is, it's still on us. The Scripture shapes us. We don't shape Scripture. You see, in their terrible situation, God told Moses, tell the people to get moving. Move toward their miracle. Move toward it. According to the teachings of the rabbis, the people began to walk toward, and many were into the water before the water ever split. Now, you know, we remember the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. When Charlton Heston stood on the rock and held up his rod and the water parted. But according to the rabbis, the people were already wet before the water ever began to part. Now that has been my experience. Usually God don't do it when I want him to do it. It's like when I'm in neck deep water and needing God somehow to come by. That's when I don't know how, but I still make it through. That's when the water parts and I get on the other side and I look back over and not even sure how it happened, but I knew that it was the hand of God that brought me through. Hey, that's what usually happens in my life. I wish I could be so presumptuous to go, oh, there's the plan. No, usually it is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, and thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They are what comfort me. That's usually because I don't have as much faith as some of y'all. In the movies, Moses stood alone on the water's edge. But that's not how it works. Before Moses lifted his staff, the people were already moving. They were already wet, a.k.a. committed. God, if you'll do this, I'll do that. Instead of saying, God said this. And you know, listen, that's the way, can I tell you? That's the way we started with this building. I said, God, I'm going to believe for you to get all the funds in before we start this building. And I was praying one day, and here's what the Lord said to me. He said, is it more faith for God to give you all the money at one time or to provide the money as you walk it out? Well, for my betterment, I would rather to have all the money up front and just pay for it once and for all instead of having to walk in faith for the last 8 years. Come on, somebody. Paying $10,000 a month payment. I would rather just have it up front. Amen. But can I tell you, I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. We built 4 other churches. We've sent missionaries. We've sent money. We've helped hurricane victims. But we've never missed a payment on this building. And I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. We are walking it out. Come on, somebody. Step by step, we are moving toward our miracle. I've been believing God for the last 10 years for $1 million just to show up and for us to pay it off. But it happened. It hasn't happened. But until it happens, I'm going to keep taking my step forward each and every day, each and every month. We're going to continue to do what God's called us to do. Woo! I'm preaching myself happy. Psalms 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Glory to God. See, had the Hebrews waited for the waters to part, they would have been waiting for a long time. We might have still been over there in the old building. There's no way we could have set this crowd in there, much less the one in 11 o'clock. We would still be in the old building. But we had to move toward it. Come on, somebody. Only after they were in the water did God say, pick up your staff. Raise your hand over the sea and divide the water so that Israel can walk through on dry ground. Number three is this. Faith requires you to see the future as if it has already happened. Faith requires you to see the future as if it has already happened. See, they walked without fear because the directive from the Lord was clear. Now, that's what you've got to get. See, you can't just walk out there on what you want and want God to bless it. I'm going to say that again because some of y'all didn't get it. You can't just do whatever you want to and ask God to bless what you're doing. You got to know that it's a directive from God. What do you mean? This right here. There was a guy, my dad told the story. This guy was up in Tennessee somewhere, and the Lord told him to quit taking his medication. So as he was driving down the road, he took his medication and threw it out the window. God healed him. Well, he got up and told and testified about that. Another guy said, well, if God will do it for him, he'll do it for me. So he went to the same mountain, went around the same corner, threw the medicine around the same out, and died. Well, God didn't do it for him. God didn't tell him to do it that way. See, you cannot take God's formula for somebody else. Are you listening to me? You can't take somebody else's formula, somebody else's relationship, and mimic it and dictate what God's going to say or God's going to do. You got to hear what God has to say. See, my wife and I, we've been married 33 years. And there's some things that for me and my wife to be happy, there's some things that would make other people crazy. Like, I've got a good friend. They've been married almost 50 years, and he doesn't drive anywhere. She drives him. That would not make a happy Ronnie and Sherry Reed. Because if I'm awake, I'm driving. Why? Because my wife can't drive. Now, I'm going to change that story in the 11 o'clock service. No, she drives good, but she's like Mario Andretti off the line. And then when she comes to a red light, she thinks she's Mario Andretti. Good Lord, woman. But you see, I don't need that from my wife. This man enjoys that from his wife. So you cannot take your relationship with Jesus the same way I do. That's what it's talking about, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean sin. Well, Jesus said it was all right for me to be shacked up. No, he didn't. You know, my youngest daughter, we were first time that she was 12 years old, and she was participating in the Daniel fast, and we was at Annette Watson's, who makes incredible cornbread. And we were there, and we were, you know, fasting bread. And so she looked at it, and she looked at me, and she whispered to me at the table. She said, Daddy, is cornbread bread? I laughed. I said, well, honey, for me, yes, it's bread. I said, but this fast is between you and Jesus. So, you know, you make that determination. And I didn't realize it at the time, but she just bowed her little head. Next thing I heard from her, he said it was all right. But you can't take the Ten Commandments and say God overruled the Ten Commandments. God overruled sin. He said that he knew our heart even though we were shacked up and unmarried. He knew that we loved each other and we just had to sow some oats. That ain't Jesus. Jesus ain't done it. However, but you do got to realize that there are some gray areas that God convicts some and not others. Amen? So that's why you've got to have a relationship with Jesus and not just mimic somebody else's relationship. Every step of faith predicts your miracle. Every step of faith is a prediction of your miracle. And every step of faith is a prophecy of your miracle. Every step of faith. Your miracle is predicated by faith. Not just hope, but by faith. Faith moves. I think I have this one, Mike. Faith moves. Faith liberates. Faith empowers. But fear paralyzes. Fear immobilizes. Fear imprisons. See, that's the difference. When you move by faith, you are always moving toward the direction of your miracle. Listen to me. Listen to this. One step in the right direction gets you closer to your miracle. One step. The children of Israel won an amazing battle. But not one time did they win a battle that they didn't show up for. Did you hear that? They had to show up for the battle. They had to show up for the battle. You got to fight. Well, I don't like fighting. Too bad. You can't just sit on the side. You can't just decide, well, I'm just not going to be on either side. Because in not choosing, you've chosen. If I won't mess with the devil won't mess with me. Bull! He's already got you. You got to fight. You got to fight. Show up to the fight. See, listen. They always had a part to play. And God is looking for partners and not spectators. Woo! God is looking for partners. Who's going to partner with the Lord today? I am, man. I'm going to partner with the Lord. I'm going to get involved with my own victory. Hallelujah. See, we coined a phrase around here about 20 years ago, and it was this: I refuse to help people beyond their own participation. You want some help? I'll help you. But don't ask me to do it, and you just sit there and eat fried chicken while I do it. Come on, somebody. You know, Pastor, I need you to pray and fast. And I'm fasting, I'm praying for you, and you eating fried chicken, cornbread, and some collard greens. No, that ain't going to happen, baby. I ain't going to pray harder than you pray. Well, y'all like, I wish I had a new pastor. Well, y'all can pray for it. But at no time did God tell them to stay home, sit on the couch, eat potato chips and potato salad, and he would do all of it. No. Every time he says, you do the difficult, and I'll do the impossible. Hey, you do the difficult, and I'll do the impossible. I'll get involved in your situation, but you got to do something. You got to stand up. You got to pray. You got to believe. See, Mary, the mother of Jesus, you remember when Jesus did his first miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee? Here's what she said to the disciple or to the servants. She said, whatever he says, do it. See, Nike thought they coined that phrase. No, it was Jesus. It was Mary. Whatever he said, do, just do it. And that's what happened. Get moving. Elijah, or 1 Kings Chapter 17, verse 13. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make me a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for you and your son. Remember that story? She had to get involved. She said, well, I'm going to prepare. All I've got is a little meal. I'm going to take two sticks. Read it for yourself. I'm going to take two sticks and make a little fire. Let me just tell you, if it's my last meal, I'm going to burn the whole house down. Everybody going to see that fire. I'm going to talk about two sticks. How about the woman with the issue of blood? She had to do something. She could have sit by, but she said, I'm going to get involved in my miracle. I'm going to press in. I'm going to press past the crowd. I'm going to press past everything else and everybody else, and I'm going to touch the hem of his garment, and she was made whole. What about When Peter, in Matthew 14:29, when he said, Jesus, if it be thou you, bid me to come. And he said, come. Notice he didn't tell the waters, freeze over so he can walk on it. No, he just said, come. And Peter didn't step out on blind faith. I heard a preacher preach that one time. That is not biblically correct. He did not step out on blind faith. He stepped out on the word of God, come. You've got to have the word directive in order to step out of the boat. In order to be a partner of Jesus, you got to step out. Look at Lazarus. When he was dead, they said, where'd you lay him? Now, don't you think a man who could raise the dead would know where they laid him? They said, where'd you lay him? And then he said, remove the stone. Y'all don't think he could remove the stone? And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. And then he told the people, loose him and let him go. You don't think he could have took the clothes, the wraps off of him? He had depleted all of his power. There is no depletion of power when it comes to the power of the Holy Spirit. See, listen. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he was stepping into a miracle. The boat represented many things. Just let me say this, though. But the boat represented the past. The boat represented security. And the boat represented the normal way of doing things. But he stepped out. Point number four and last is this. What are you stepping out of and into? What are you stepping out of and into? You might need a new perspective. See, are you moving toward your miracle or are you passively waiting for it? God said he's going to give me a miracle one day. What are you doing for it? I'm just waiting on Jesus. What if Jesus is waiting on you? What if he's waiting on you? Quit being so passive. And I want you to get this principle. In times of uncertainty, I move in the direction of the last instruction I received from God. In times of uncertainty, well, I don't know what to do. What was the last thing he told you to do? And did you do it? Did you do it? The smallest step of obedience is a step in the right direction of your miracle. What was the last thing he told you to do? Well, he told me to. I felt like he told me to buy that book. But that book, no. I felt like he told me to forgive so-and-so. I was supposed to go tell him I forgive. Do the last thing he told you to do. Make sure you do it. Case in point, right before I came to this church, I'd been at Blunchtown for 3 years and a few months. And there was a couple in there who had left the church. There were three couples, as a matter of fact, who left the church. Two of them had came back and made things right with me. But one couple, they never came back and made things right. They were just... Now, Pastor, that's pretty presumptuous to say they did you wrong, and that's what I believe. They did me wrong. But the Lord said... Because the Lord had released me from the church about 6 months, and nothing was moving. The Lord said, go and make things right with that couple. And I said, being the man of God that I am, Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. Am I talking to anybody yet? I didn't do anything wrong. I don't need to make things right. And then he said, go make things right. I said, Lord, in case you wasn't listening, I didn't do anything wrong. And then he said, go make things right. So I called up the couple. I went over. I won't say their last name, but their name was Jerry and Vicky. I went over to their house. Called Jerry. I said, Jerry, can I meet with you? He said, yeah. I went to his house. I said, hey, man, I just want to come and ask you to forgive me. Well, Pastor, you ain't done nothing wrong. And I wanted to go, see, God, I told you. Come on, anybody else know where I'm at? Anybody else been there? See, God, I told you. He said, God, Pastor, you didn't do anything wrong. I said, well, I just feel like you have ought against me, man. And I don't know what I did, but whatever I did, forgive me. If you'll tell me what I did, I'll apologize. Well, Pastor, you ain't done nothing wrong. We're fine. I said, all right, I spent about 10 or 15 minutes there. And he convinced me we were fine. So I said, okay. I went back home. I said, God, I did all I could do. Then a week later, they had been calling me about this church, wanting me to come. And I kept saying no. But that week, I decided to go and fast and pray and did so and felt like the Lord told me to come. So I am packed up. I've done accepted the church. My U-Haul is packed up. I'm in the truck in reverse. And this car comes sliding in the driveway sideways. And Jerry jumps out. Jerry comes running, literally gets on his hands and knees at my feet, grabs my feet, and says, "Pastor, I'm sorry. I've had aught against you, but you didn't do anything wrong." And I said, "Jerry, I'm sorry." We cried, we prayed, I hugged him, and I left. He was released, and I was released. See, you don't know what miracle you're holding up because you didn't do the last thing God told you to do. Well, that didn't make sense. Because listen to me. See, some people forget this. Some people forget. I don't think our church does because I think I do a pretty good job of letting you know. But many times people forget that a pastor, that's what I am still a man. And me, I ain't no wimp. I'm a man. And just like a man, I want to whoop people sometimes. Well, that ain't being a man. No, I'm a man because I control it. Self-control. See, that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is having the power to destroy, but choosing not to. Come on, somebody. That's called self-control. Now, I'm not saying I'm all that in a bag of chips. I'm just trying to share it with you. I didn't want to go and make things right because I didn't do anything. But it's not about what I want to do. If I want the miracle, man, I think back. What if? What if I had not obeyed God? What if? What if? What if? What if I had not obeyed God? See, if I can do anything else, if I can't do anything else, here's what I can do. Pastor, I don't know what else to do, okay? If you can't do anything else, you can give him praise. But the praisers, put the praisers out there first. When you can't do nothing else, you can praise him. In most of Israel's battles, they put the praisers out in front. I can't be stopped if I just won't quit. I cannot be beat if I just don't give up. The steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. I walk by faith, each step by faith, and live by faith. I put my trust in him. But brother pastor, the Bible says wait on the Lord. You wait at his direction, not your indecision. Woo! I believe I'll say that again because I didn't write it down. You wait at his direction, not at your indecision. You wait at his instruction, not your confusion. What dream, what vision, what instruction has God given you? Are you moving toward the direction of your instruction, or have circumstances, problems, troubles shut you down, paralyzed you? Let me give you one more and I'm done. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's a story there about four lepers. And everybody was dying, and the army that was besieging the city was sitting there. And here's what they said: why do we sit here dying? Why, in verse, I believe it's verse 20 or verse 3, why sit here until we die? And basically, I'm paraphrasing, they said, let's get up and move. So I say to you today, get moving. Move toward your miracle. Move toward your miracle. Come on, stand with me all over this place. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In order to get your miracle, you need to know him as Savior. And if you don't know him as Savior, you can't talk to him about miracles yet. But I give you my word, I won't embarrass you. But if you're in here and you don't know Jesus, but you want to, just slip up your hand right now. I'm not going to spend much time there. All right, I'm going to believe that everybody's a born-again believer. So here's my question to you now. Are you going to move toward what God said do? Come on, would you just lift up both of your hands and say, God, let me know. Tell me, Lord, what was my last instruction that I haven't done? Whatever that miracle is you need. Lord, what have I not done that you've asked me to do? Have I not made something right? Have I not given what I needed to give? Well, have I not given my attitude, my behavior, whatever it is? Lord, tell me what I need to do in order to fulfill. Because, God, I don't want to sit here and see my miracle pass me by. Lord, I want to move toward my miracle in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray right now over every person in this building that, Lord, that you would move by your mercy, by your grace, that, God, that you would move in our minds, our spirit, to let us see what we have not saw in the name of Jesus. I loose the power of your anointing. Amen and amen. Come on, give Jesus a praise. God bless you. You're dismissed this morning.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.